Okay, scripture today is from 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Also, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Good morning again, and welcome back, college students. It's good to see you guys back in San Diego. And for those who are visiting, welcome to our church. Okay, so we're finishing up our series in 1 Timothy. We've been going through 1 Timothy this whole summer, and we're coming to the final passages. Next week, starting next week, we're starting a new series, and I think this might be of interest to many of you. The series that we're starting is discerning God's will. What is God's purpose? What is God's will? And much of the teachings come from a book that I read that I thought was very insightful. Much research had gone into it, and the title is very catchy. God told me who to marry, where to work, and even what car to buy. And so you guys laugh, and then the tagline underneath, and I know I'm not crazy. You ever have a conversation with somebody that says, yeah, God told me to move here, or God told me to quit this job and go for that one? You ever have conversation where somebody says that? Doesn't some kind of a warning, like stranger danger signal go up, go, okay, God speaks to you, yeah, right. And I think that's unfortunate that it's perceived that way. Because God still does speak and guide people. Some of you are making the most critical decisions in your 20s of who to marry, where to work. Okay, not so much what car to buy. It's usually Hondas or Toyotas. Okay, anyways. But as you make these decisions, what does God have to say about that? And so we'll be studying that series starting next week as we start off the fall. Okay, but today we're wrapping up our Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. According to a census that was taken by a group called American Community Survey back in 2013, the median household income for United States was $52,250. $52,250. Now the question is, would you be content with that amount? This is not individual income, this is household income. Okay, so we live in California, higher taxes, cost of living is a little bit higher. So, according to that same survey, California average was obviously a little bit higher. The California median was $60,190 per household. Can you be content living in a household where your income is $60,190? $190. Some of you are doing quick calculations right now. What does that mean? I can't afford this. There goes my 52-inch TV, and just things are going on. Okay, right? But the question isn't what you can afford. The question is, would you be content? How content would you be if your household is making $60,000? I guess as many of us would think, wow, that sounds more closer to poverty than median. Today's passage that Paul writes to Timothy is one that might make some of us, many people today, feel a little uncomfortable because it's dealing with money. And any conversation about money is very private and personal to the heart. And so reading what Paul has to say, what the scripture has to say about dealing with money makes us times feel uneasy. Now, it makes our Western world even more uneasy. Think about this. I was doing a little quick research on the internet. And in our Western culture, a CEO of an oil company is paid $3.5 million at the end of his year just for bonus. Just bonus of $3.5 million. In an age, in a time where the rising fuel costs have really driven many people to suffer just trying to fill up gas. And a CEO is walking away with 3.5. That's a lot of fuel tanks. Another CEO of a real estate investment company was given $29 million in bonus. One person, 29. And again, this comes in this day and age where the rising housing costs prevent many millennials, many people like you, getting jobs for the first time. And you just cannot afford to buy one. But a real estate CEO gets to pocket $29 million of it. That's the kind of world we live in today. And so this chapter 6, this talk about money, while it was important for the church in Ephesus, I would suggest it's even more important in the society that we live in. And they must be the prophetic word that the church heed to and understand and do our best to allow God's word to rule over our hearts when it comes to dealing with this topic. Now, college students, I know none of you really have any personal income. Don't check out. Don't say, this is for all the working young adults. We're dealing with a lot of the emotions behind money. And whether you're making money at this point or not, the emotions are universal. And so please engage. The first point that Paul makes is the love of money is the root of all evil. That the love of money is the root of, can you do that for me? Thanks, Megan. That the love of money is actually the root of all evil. It's very plain. And Paul pronounces this very clearly. Now, Ephesus, the city in which Timothy's church was lying in, it was situated very nicely among trade routes. It was in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor at that time, and there were several trade routes that were going and through the city. So if you wanted to make some money, this was a good place. This was a lucrative opportunity where you can set up your business and gain a lot of resources, financial wealth. Both the rich and the poor occupied this city. And because the main temple, the temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis, sat at this in the city of Ephesus, there was much trade, especially with silver. We find that in the Book of Acts. And if you were a tradesman trading any kind of silver, or if you were a silversmith, there was a good chance that you would make a lot of money in Ephesus. As excavations have been done in the city of Ephesus, they have discovered what are called terrace homes. And there you find that this city had wealthy people. There's some pictures. You find frescoes that were painted along the walls of some rich paneled homes. You also see underneath pipes that were running both hot and cold water. These were men and women who had to go and look for wells to get water. Water was coming into their homes nicely. And they also find mosaic on the floors. And this shows the opulent, the rich lifestyle that was evident for the wealthy people in Ephesus. And so the pursuit of wealth was actually very vicious in Timothy's church. Timothy's church had both the poor as well as the wealthy. And this made for some challenges, just as it would today, when a person with much wealth and a person who's on the poverty level come and worship the Lord together. And so Paul deals with this topic so that this church, this small congregation, would honor God. You know, in today's society that we live in, the pursuit of money has been really elevated almost as a virtue. The pursuit of money has been elevated as a virtue. The love of money seems to be a virtuous thing. For example, if someone asked you, why did you do that? And your answer was, because I think it could allow me to make more money that way. That's the end of conversation. Most of us say, yeah, that's a good reason. If someone were to ask you, why did you switch jobs? Because they pay more. That's a really good reason. Go for it, man. Why did you switch careers? Why did you quit that company? They just paid more. I'd make more money. Why'd you move? End of conversation. College students, why did you choose that major? Because I know how much they make. Pursuit of money has become a virtue. I think this is a movie before many of your times. Wall Street, starring Michael Douglas, back in the 80s? Was it 80s? And one of the most famous lines that came out of that movie was what? Greed is good. And the whole movie was about the mantra of chasing after money. This idea that the pursuit of money, it really surfaced, in my opinion, about the last decade, the housing bubble that just became overinflated and just finally burst, leaving many people who could not afford to make their mortgage payments anymore. I mean, during that time, as the housing market was just skyrocketing, I know, because I lived in Norwalk, by no means is a place for real estate investment up in Orange County, LA area. But when a two-bedroom, 1,100 square feet home is being sold at over $400,000, something is not right. And yet, people of all income levels, people of all kinds of professions, just went in purchasing because we were in the game, pursuing more opulent lifestyle. It did not matter the consequences that my job, my income might not be able to afford the mortgages. Yet, greed just flared up. Banks made it easy by making loans just easily accessible, disregarding your actual income level and giving you loans, knowing, regardless of consequences, someone would pay for it. I was horrified when I heard one story of a church member, previous church member, where there was a loophole that he discovered, and he was able to lump in his student loan when he was able to short sale his house. And so he not only was absolved of his housing debt, but he conveniently got rid of his $200,000 debt that he got from USC. And we look at that, it's like, wow, that was a great opportunity. Thank you very much, whoever paid for that. But that's the world we live in today. The pursuit of money is not a virtue, Paul reminds us. Instead, it is absolutely the opposite. It is the very root of all kinds of evil. Paul is warning against the lifestyle that actually plunged people into ruin and destruction, complete spiritual bankruptcy. And we in this day and age must truly heed to these words. Now, if I asked many of you, are you greedy? No one. Not one of you would say, yes, I am. I've never heard the statement in this church, greed is good. We don't like to look at ourselves and identify as greedy people. We don't. We'd rather use something a little bit more pleasant. You've heard the phrase, money can't buy you happiness. And we say that, we preach that to others who are in this rat race. We tell them, hey, money can't buy you happiness. But under the same line of thinking, we think to ourselves, but for me, I think it can. You know, but for me, I think it just might. And this is the culture we swim in and live in. All the advertising, some are subtle, some not so subtle. But they tell you, you want this product, you need this product, you need this service. And the more you have, the more content, the happier you'll be. I can put it this way. Suppose your boss came to you. Suppose your employer came to you. Suppose your company came to you and said, you know what? We've done really well. And so for this Christmas, you're all going to get bonuses. 20% of your salary, that'll be the bonus amount you receive. Would that make you happy? Of course. Of course. Suppose your manager came to you saying, you've been working so hard. And in San Diego, we're all about life-work balance. What are you doing at the office? In fact, here's a gift card. Go enjoy. Would you be happy? Of course. Of course. If all of you are given just a little more than what you're currently making, does your heart say, yeah, I think I'd be a little happier. I think contentment would be closer. Would a little more make you more content? If we're honest, we'd say yes. The second point Paul makes is that's not where real contentment comes from. He says real gain in life. The second point is the real gain in life comes actually from being content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul's reminding us that we were born naked, we brought nothing into this world, and we leave, not even the clothes on our back. We take nothing out of it. Paul is saying, think about what you're making, all you're working for. And God is saying and whispering into your ear, be happy with that. Be content with the salary that you have. Be content. Your mom and dad, your parents might be telling you otherwise. Your coworkers that you compare yourself with, maybe their voice rings a lot louder in your ears. Perhaps some of you who are married, your spouses are telling you to go and make more. Perhaps you're telling yourself, I could be making more. But Paul says, be content. If we have food, if we have clothing, we'll be happy with that. We'll be satisfied with the food we have and the clothing we wear. Now, of course, I looked at the poverty level, the actual poverty line in the United States. A household of two making $15,000 annually is at the poverty line. Or a single making $11,000 a year is at the poverty line. For someone at this level, can making a little more bring about at least a chance at contentment? Of course. Of course. The quality of life. And this is why the poor in Ephesus church look to the opulent, to those living in those paneled homes. This is, if I had that job, if I had his income level, I would be happy. I would be content. And Paul turns to these poor people. No, that is not where contentment comes from. You don't put your hopes in the riches of this world. But given that you have food, given that you have clothing, find contentment. Where is Paul getting this? Where is Paul coming up with this sort of philosophy of finances, his money, his wealth ideas? He himself was a very learned person, man. But it comes from the teachings of Jesus Christ, where on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with the topic very briefly. As he was teaching the many listeners how to pray, he says, pray this way. And in that Lord's Prayer, he includes a quick line which says, give us this day our daily bread. Give to us today the daily bread, just the amount that I need to sustain my day's energy. You know this prayer? Of all the things that we pray, many of us, we can still abide by that, the forgiveness of sins and letting go of debtors. But if there is one line in the Lord's Prayer that has become meaningless in any, it's this line. Give us this day our daily bread. Can you imagine if you lived life that way? We would take Costco out of business. If we live day to day, if our fridges or storage, if it had just enough for the daily living, so that tomorrow, again I would pray, Lord, Give today my daily bread. You go to Costco now, and the abundance there and the amount of the portions they sell, you can feed a family of four for 2 weeks. This prayer of give us this day our daily bread has become just mere lip service. But for Paul, as he was addressing the Ephesian believers, both to the poor and to the wealthy, he was reminding them of the teachings of Jesus, especially when it comes to finances. Now, I understand sometimes when money becomes a topic, particularly at a church, it can be a little awkward. Any sermon, many of you I've asked, have been to churches where the topic of offering has never been taught. Some of you have never had a conversation or a Bible study in regards to this topic because it's awkward. It's very personal. It's very private. What happens sometimes is this topic comes up and immediately the pastor senses, oh, awkward. We just entered into the awkward territory. And then because you feel awkward, then I feel awkward. And when I feel awkward, you sense that, and now we're just in this awkwardness. And we just, no one likes to be awkward with one another, so we say, let's just talk about love and faith and Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus talked about money constantly. He talked about it with his disciples. He talked about it with the Pharisees. He talked about it as he preached to the crowds. He talked about it constantly. Sometimes he talked about money more than any other topic, more than about heaven and hell itself, more than about eternal things. Jesus talked about money more than anything else except for the kingdom of God, which was his primary message. And one out of four parables actually dealt with the topic of money. Jesus knew at the heart of every man that we suffered under two primary emotions. You know, apart from God's rule, apart from the rule of God over this matter, no financial system will give you contentment. Not capitalism, not socialism will give man true contentment. Only the rule of God over the hearts of men will give us true contentment. Under any other way, under any other advice, under any other understanding of finances, you typically end in one or two places, either greed or worry. When was the last time you wrestled with greed? When was the last time you wrestled with worry? Because that's typically where you end up. In Luke chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, Jesus talks extensively about this topic. As he was teaching, someone in the crowd yells to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's up there. You don't have to turn there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it doesn't sound like devious in nature, but Jesus understood where this was coming from, that greed had overcome two brothers and had driven a wedge between the relationship. And so Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me the judge between you two?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed." What Jesus understood from the man's request, from his cry, was, "I know what's driving you, that you're inviting me to be the judge. It's greed." And then he shares this very pithy but insightful parable. And in it, he talks about a man who is constantly stocking up and he's gathering all the crops. You don't have to look at that. It's really fine print. I didn't mean for you to look at it. But he's doing that. He's living that life and he's telling this parable. And then in verse 20, he says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it is. For whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." You have no idea. You're constantly forging that heart of greed, storing up wealth. You have no idea and your life even comes to an end. You have inherited the earth, but not God's kingdom. And all in that same line of thinking, right after he preaches that message, he turns then to his disciples in verse 22, and he says, you know, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And he goes on to talk about the Father, his goodness, his provision over the fields, over the sparrows, and how important if he can care for them and clothe them, don't you think you're even more important to the Father? And why would he not provide for you? So don't worry. The word worry comes up over and over and over and over again, because Jesus understood that those who would not place their hearts, their usage, their understanding of finances under God's kingdom would only land either in greed or in worry. That's spiritual bondage. And Jesus says, you're free of that. You are to be free to live a life with contentment. And when you understand what it means to be content, great is your gain. The two enemies that plague us, that often speak into our hearts, are the very enemies that prevent us from being generous. And that's the third point. The third point of today's message is contentment cultivates generosity. When your heart is content, when you understand what I'm making and I am content, I've understood what it means to be content, then generosity, a spirit of generosity overwhelms you. In verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for coming of age, so that they take hold of life that is truly life. Paul, along with Jesus, is telling the listeners, there is another way. You can approach your finances on the path towards worry, on our path towards greed, but there is a third way, and that is a way of generosity that comes from contentment. It is only contentment that allows us to cultivate a spirit of generosity. Greed and worry produces bad fruit, and at times, all kinds of evils, and even spiritual bankruptcy. But it is when we learn to be content that we become generous. Many of you believe you have a good handle on your financial matters. And if you don't, the best person to turn to is a financial advisor. And I'm not against that. We actually have some in our church. We have good financial advisors. You know, many people come to a pastor and says, I just graduated, or I just got laid off. Would you pray for me? Because I need a job, AKA I need income. And that's a good thing. I often join you as I pray for jobs. There's a few people right now who just graduated looking for jobs, going through all kinds of interviews, and I pray for them that they would find a good job. But never has one person come to me after finding a job, upon landing a good job, to say, I need your prayer. What is it this time? I thought you got a job. Well, I need prayer because now I'm making all this money, and I need wisdom. I need to know how God wants me to actually use it. No one has asked me to pray for them. No one has said, okay, I'll pray with you. Lord, give that man, give that sister wisdom. Because we all assume that we have a good handle on how finances is to be used. No one in this room parades around wearing a greed banner, carrying a greed banner that says, yes, greed is good and I am greedy. In fact, most of us, if not all of us, believe we're very modest. We're very prudent and even godly. Jesus did not take that for granted. And he dealt with this topic because he knew the greed and the fears of man's hearts. Thankfully, the Word of God gives us a couple measuring sticks to really indicate how are we really doing when it comes to finances? Are we on our path towards contentment, true contentment, and towards generosity? Or are we stuck in a pitfall, a spin cycle towards greed and wealth? He doesn't leave it up to you to decide. He doesn't leave it up to this capitalistic society to decide, yeah, you're doing well, you're pretty generous in this relevancy. And he gives us few standards, two that I'd like to at least highlight. One is the concept of tithing. The tithing that is taught throughout the Word of God. He says, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with the 10% of your income? Is it easy to give? Or is it really hard? Do you get cynical? And he puts a measuring stick in all of our faces to say, well, this is sort of like a mirror. Like you look at yourself. It's kind of a scale that you step on. This is what you really weigh. The second one he gives is in addressing the poor. Right after he talks about the greed, right after he preaches to the disciples about worry, in verse 33 in Luke 12, he says, well, sell then your possessions and give to the poor. Sell and give. Another practical, observable behavior. When was the last time you sold something? Perhaps you didn't need it any longer, but it wasn't to make something money to pay a more expensive toy you wanted to get. But you actually sold so that you can give to those who do not have. And so he puts some mirrors in our faces, the scales that we can step on, to really indicate to you, this is where your heart lies. Don't listen to any other voice, but to the Word of God. What if the point of today's application, what if the application of today's message that I offer to you, that I suggest to you is this? Today, as you go to lunches, why don't you buy someone a $10 lunch? Okay, $7.99 if you find a lunch special, $8.99 with a drink, $1.50 Coke or whatever. Why don't you take $10 of your wealth and share that and offer it to someone else? Why don't you be generous today? You're smiling, you're like, hey, no way. You're trying to manipulate me, Pastor. But where is the response that says, you know, I'd be delighted. I'll be delighted, more than joyful, to share. To share with perhaps someone who cannot, could not. That is the mark of a church, of a believer who's got it right when it comes to finances. In verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, you, man of God, you flee from all of these things. All of this, referring to what he just talked about, the love of money that is spiritually bankrupting so many people. Flee from it. I don't know if you've ever fled from anything. The only time that I fled, I remember it was up at Berkeley. I was visiting Berkeley, and there was sort of this riot that was starting to build up. And I was at that age where I was just curious. I just wanted to go and see I wasn't part of the riot. I just wanted to see what riot was like, what rioting was like. Okay, it was the People's Park there. And so as I got near there, I got there right when the police began to make that move towards the crowd. And I just saw a sea of people just running. And as I saw that, I said, okay, wrong way. And I turned the other way, and I just started running. And the only thing I thought at that time was, don't fall, just don't fall. Because if you fall, you're going to get trampled, just don't fall. That's the picture of what Paul's saying. Flee. Flee from that riot. Flee from that scene. Flee from that love of money. A lot of us are swimming in it. We're not fleeing. And what awaits us is spiritual bankruptcy. Sometimes even relational failures. a life of ruin and destruction that Paul talks about. And don't be so smug in your own wit, your own understanding, to say, that's not going to happen to me, Pastor. But let the Word of God prophetically speak into your life so that you as a believer, we as a church, we live to cultivate generosity. If it is true that many or all kinds of evils are born out of love for money, unless the church rises and prophetically goes the other way, we will only allow those evils to continue in our society. In verses, I end with this, in verses 15 and 16, Paul goes off sort of on this tangent. He's talking about money and finances, the poor and the rich and how to handle it. And then right in between, in verses 15 and 16, he sort of goes off on a tangent and enters into this doxology, this praise. He says, God, the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen and can see, to him be the honor and might and glory forever. This is Paul. Where did this come from? You were talking about money, the poor, and then you were telling the rich. You come back to the rich in verse 17, 19. But he goes off in this tangent. I don't think he was having sort of a momentary lapse where he got caught up in the heavens. I think Paul understood. If you have this right, and you understand who the true source of both bread and the seed is, you will live in utter dependence on Him and not anything else. And when you've discovered that life, regardless of what you make, you will be content and generous. Amen. Lord, thank you for the words of 1 Timothy that frees us. Lord, I know there are people in our churches that are really worried, not only for themselves, but because of their family members, the situation at home. Lord, come. And the prayer there is, give us this day our daily bread. And as we receive that daily bread and the clothing that we wear, I pray that such an overwhelming peace and contentment would come over that household. Or for some of us who may be caught up in a vicious cycle, heading towards greed, ruin, destruction, my prayer is that you release us and free us. Free us from the love of money that contributes to the evils of society. And instead, Lord, release us to a place of contentment and also generosity, so that the good works that come from the financial resources would overcome the fruit of this world's sins. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the love of our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon all of you this day forth, forever and ever. Amen.